Thessalonians chapter 4, as we continue in that book, talking about one day Jesus is coming again. That should make your heart glad this morning. If you're saved, the prospect of Jesus coming again. I don't have a date to give you. That would be false prophecy, wouldn't it? We don't know the time or the date or the season, but we do know he's coming back. And so let's look together in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that they may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we look at your word. Help us, Lord, to not be distracted, focus, to have our ears open for your voice and our hearts prepared. Father, help us as we look at your holy word about the coming of Christ, about which we are so excited about. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, people have always been fascinated about the future, right? I always want to know what's going to happen in the future. Particularly, Christians and non-Christians have been fascinated by the return of Christ. What will it be like when Jesus comes back at that time that we call the rapture? Fact is, many people are more fascinated about the mysterious nature of the rapture. And you see that by the books that have been written about it, right? With all those Tim LaHaye books from a few years ago that just followed one right after another, I read those books, and they were fascinating to read. We likely got those back here in the library, I think, Edith, don't we? Yep, she's shaking her. Yep, we do. So it's good reading, but people are fascinated by that. But they're more interested a lot of times, like I said, about the mysteriousness about that, more than they are interested in knowing its implications for their own life and for what that means for human history. The implication is that it has for you is whether or not that you're saved. When this time that we call the rapture comes, of the church, the rapture of the church, only the saved will go to meet Jesus in the air that we just read about. Others will be left behind. You can read that story that Jesus told in the Matthew chapter 24 that begins with about verse 36 or so, where it says two men are working in the field, one is gone and the other one left. And then it says, talks about two women grinding at the mill. One is taken and the other one left. That's the idea of the scripture that we're reading this morning about there being a catching away of God's people when Jesus comes back. That time that we call the rapture of the church, even though the word rapture is not in the scripture, but the idea of a catching away is, and that's the same idea as the word rapture has. The rapture, and I'll refer to it by that word, the rapture is fascinating and it's mysterious and it piques our curiosity. But what does that really mean for you? Well, God's Word provides the answer to that. And God's Word leaves no doubt as to His ultimate plan for human history and for every person who has ever lived. Do you realize that when Jesus comes back, every person who has ever lived will be affected in some way or the other? Isn't that something? Since the beginning of humankind, you might say. By the way, that's a politically correct way to say mankind these days. You say humankind. But I think women understand that when you say mankind, we're talking about all of us, right? The reason Paul is dealing with this subject in our text today is because the Thessalonian Christians were struggling. They were struggling with their understanding or their knowledge that Jesus was going to come back and trying to reconcile that with the recent deaths of their loved ones. They were expecting Jesus to come back at any time. Isn't that something? Back when Paul was penning these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was expecting Jesus to come back in his lifetime. It seems like the further away we get from that, the more that maybe we don't think as much about the return of Christ. But it's still the imminent return of Christ, right? It's still the, it could happen at any minute, return of Christ. But these early Christians, they knew Jesus was coming back. They knew He was coming back soon. But there kept being a delay in His coming back. And when it seemed to be delayed even more, they started wondering, as their loved ones in Christ were dying, if they were already passed away when Jesus came back, does that mean that they missed Christ somehow? That's what they were struggling with, and that's why Paul addresses that in this book that we're in. So Paul begins his discussion by saying, "We do not want you to be uninformed." Your version may say, and I think the King James Version says, we would not have you to be ignorant. We don't want you to not know, because Bible ignorance leads to confusion, worry, and frustration. It does. If you don't really know what the Bible says, it's going to confuse you. It's going to worry. It's going to frustrate you. I hear some interesting conversations at the shop that I manage sometimes. My office is here. I keep the door open. And I don't think they think I can hear what they're saying out there, but it just runs in there just like a megaphone in that door. I can hear everything they're saying. And they get off on these, they have got off on these conversations, Melon, about the rapture of the church. Can you imagine? And they're out there, and this one guy in particular, he's engrossed in this thing. You know, some people are just really, they're just wrapped up in end time, all this. A lot of Christians are. And so I'm listening to, he's quoting, this guy said this, and that guy said this, and people are, they're kind of dialed into him. And I'm like, oh gosh. Go back to work. That's what I usually say. Get to work. That's what I usually say outside my door. And then one time, they said, we didn't know you could hear us. I hear every word you're saying. Even when you're talking about me, I can hear it. And they're like, oh, wow. Get to work. But if we don't know what we're talking about, should we just not talk about it? I mean, Bible ignorance, theological ignorance. It causes confusion. It causes people to be worried, frustrated about things that might not even be correct. Well, God's Word certainly clears that up. That's what Paul's trying to do with these early believers. There was a good bit of grief that was going on. First, there's the question, what happens to Christians when they die? Well, certainly death is a reality, right? We know that. We had many loved ones who have died. And unless Jesus comes back first, you and I are going to join them one day, aren't we? We're going to die. We know that. But what happens to Christians who die prior to the return of Christ? That was the question in these early believers' mind. That's what was weighing heavily on their minds. First, notice in verse 13, Paul's talking about this. He uses the word sleep. Sleep in Scripture is used to describe death. There's a reason that sleep is used to describe death in the Bible. It's because sleep is not final. It's always temporary. When I went to sleep last night, it was a temporary condition because obviously I woke up, I'm standing here now, right? And we ought to praise God for each and every day that we wake up, right? Of course, if you're like me, you go to bed and you sleep a couple hours, then you wake up, and then you sleep a little bit more and you wake up, and it's back and forth all night, and then you get up. You're finally sleeping well, Laura. You're finally sleeping good, and then you got to get up and go to work. But anyway, it's still a temporary condition. When I die, my body will go to sleep, but my soul will not. When the biblical writers use the word sleep for death, they're not saying that your soul is going to go to sleep. Now see, there's a teaching out there that someone who's teaching false doctrine that teaches soul sleep. And what that means is that when you die, body and soul go into this comatose state, this sleep state, and you stay that way till Jesus comes back. But that's not true. The Bible does not teach that your soul goes to sleep. Our body goes to sleep, but our soul is always aware and awake. Always is. The Bible says that when we die and our soul separates from our body, it says it goes to be in the presence of the Lord, right? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And you know that. Nowhere does the Bible ever teach that a person loses conscious awareness of where he is or what's happening to him after he dies. You're going to know if you're in heaven or you're in hell. You're going to know that. Your physical body goes to sleep, but your spirit continues to exist. At the point of death, the body goes to sleep, but will be awakened one day at the resurrection. That's what Paul was talking about. The dead will rise first. That's hard for us to get a hold of, isn't it, sometimes? To think that the dead in Christ are going to rise from the grave. And be, you say, well, won't they be all decayed and everything? What about the people who were cremated? I had this lady told me one time, and she was a really strong Christian, and she said, I'm not going to be cremated because when Jesus comes back, I need to be whole. I thought, well, I'm sorry to tell you, but you're not going to be whole. You're not going to be whole. That don't happen that way, does it, Jeffy? Doesn't work that way. And then she said she didn't want to donate any of her organs because she would need those too. And I'm sitting there thinking, what? I think donating your organs is a good thing, by the way. Somebody needs that. The lady I work with down here, her father-in-law got a kidney transplant the other day because somebody was an organ donor and saved his life. It's a good thing. But you don't have to worry whether you've chosen to be cremated or not be cremated or donate your organs or not donate your organs. If Jesus made you from dust to start with, don't you think he can get you back together? Yeah. It's not the same body. It's a glorified body. It's one that's whole. It's one that's not old and creaky and your joints ache like mine do and all of these things. It's whole and perfect and right. And your soul that left it when you died, it's all comes back together again. Wow, that's great, isn't it? That's a great thing. But the Thessalonian Christians were confused about that. And I suspect some of us get a little confused about some of that sometimes, don't we? A second thing that we see here is our faith is backed up by fact. And I'll explain that. We believe, he says there, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Can the church say amen? Amen. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Because without the death and resurrection of Christ, Christianity crumbles. We're wasting our time this morning, aren't we? Our faith is built on the fact that Jesus lived and he died and he rose again. Jesus is not some mythological God among many gods. He actually was in human history, existed in human history. You can find that outside of the Bible, by the way. Matter of fact, when I was in school, in order to get my degree, I had to study world history. And so I had my choice of picking current world history or ancient world history. And so I picked ancient world history. I thought, I'm going to go back as far as I can go. And did you know, this is a secular world history book. Did you know that Jesus is in that book? The Apostle Paul is in that book. Peter and James and John, they're in that book. You see, it's not just the Bible. But by the way, the Bible's good enough for me. But if you want other things, it's out there. He really existed. He's not some myth. He's not something that Christians decided to make up and put in a book. And so Jesus existed, and by his death, he accomplished something that we could never accomplish for ourselves. His death transforms our death into not death, but sleep. Just sleep. Just a temporary thing, right? The Bible says that he died once for all. Once for all. By means of his death, we're delivered from God's wrath, and we're delivered into God's kingdom. You became part of God's kingdom when you trusted Jesus as your Savior. Amen? As I said earlier, the Thessalonian Christians were grieving because of their loved ones who had died before Jesus came back. They didn't understand that. And grief is a natural emotion that we feel when a loved one dies, do we not? We've all been through that. We've had parents and grandparents, some of us that have children and other ones that, and it's a horrible thing to have to go through. But Paul said, we should not sorrow as those who have no hope. You see, Christians don't sorrow like non-Christians do. We don't sorrow as those who have no hope. We have the hope of Christ. We have the hope of the resurrection. We have the hope of heaven. We have hope, don't we? Jesus came for the purpose that we would have hope, among many other purposes that He came. But His death would be nothing without His resurrection. Are you listening to me this morning? His death would be nothing without His resurrection. There's no hope in a dead Jesus, right? But there's hope in a dead Jesus who rose again. And Jesus rose again. The fact of the resurrection is proof that God will also resurrect every believer who dies in Christ. It's not wishful thinking. It's not hope-so thinking. It's factual thinking. It's right. Since God was faithful to raise Jesus from the dead, the same promise holds true for those who love Him. Every Christian can and should live with the hope of this promise. In 2 Corinthians 4:14, it says, "Knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence." He who raised Jesus, He'll also raise us. And as the Scripture said in 1 Thessalonians, we are caught up. The dead in Christ rise first, and we're caught up with them. Those of us who remain, who are saved, will gather together and meet Jesus. Sounds pretty good to me, doesn't it, you? Come on, man, get excited about something. What's wrong with y'all? You are excited. Pastor, I'm excited. It just doesn't show. I tell you what, when I get excited, it shows sometimes. Like last night, Robert and I was sitting right about there, wasn't I? Right there. Oh, man, I got excited because got excited and it showed. Let her rip, right? Let her rip. Here's another thing. The fact is, the Lord is coming. He is coming. We can be sure of it. The Bible's full of this fact. 23 out of the 27 books of the New Testament state that Jesus is coming back. You ever considered that while you're sitting around? It's a fact. The Bible clearly tells us of the return of Jesus. There's more prophecy about His second coming than there is the first. His coming will also be sudden. It'll be sudden. Verse 16 says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God." Verse 16. If you had your Bible with you this morning, you can see that right there. Just a little tip. Do y'all have a Bible at your house? Where's it at? Is it at the house? Is it in the car? I'm picking on you. I'm picking on you. Can I pick on y'all sometimes? Is that all right? Had a preacher tell me one time, talking about this verse. He says the end of time is getting so close that he says Michael the archangel has stood up and cleared his voice. Whoa. And he said Gabriel is licking his lips, getting ready to blow the trumpet. That's probably true, isn't it? I see all that garbage on TV about all this rioting, Charlottesville and different places, and all of this stuff going on. Crazy stuff going on. And I just want to say, Jesus, come on back. Come on back, Jesus. But there's that verse. It'll happen sudden. There's not going to be any advance warning. It could happen before I'm finished with this message. And I'd like nothing more. Would you not like nothing more than Jesus come back and you're sitting in church? Wouldn't that be awesome? Look where I'm at, Lord. But you know what? When it happens, there'll still be some people sitting in the church because they're not saved. They'll look around and their friends are gone and they're still sitting there because they're not saved. Jesus is not going to give you a free pass just because you've been sitting in church. And when he comes, there's not going to be any advance warning. You're not going to have time to think about it. There's not going to be any heads up, no notice given, no sirens going off, no breaking news on Fox, no text message or warning from the civil defense system or whatever else it is. It's just going to happen all of a sudden. Back to what Jesus was saying in chapter 24, Matthew. One's gone, another one's left. They use the analogy of two men in a field working, but that can be anywhere. That could be in the church, right? One's gone, another one's left in an empty building. Hopefully the building be completely empty, don't you? It's possible, but this should not bring fear to those who have placed faith in Christ. I want it to bring fear in those who don't know Jesus or think that they've been running a scam. Because I think that's what people who they can do a good job looking like Christians and acting like Christians, sort of. It's kind of like running a scam. But those who are saved don't need to worry, because that's going to be the great reunion day, isn't it not? The bodies of those who are dead in Christ will be raised from the grave and reunited with their spirits. And he said all those who are alive in Christ at the time will be reunited with those folks, all in the presence of Jesus. That will be a glorious day, won't it? Like that old song, won't that be a glorious day? The thought of Jesus coming back was great comfort and relief to those early Christians, because see, they were going through persecution and intense hardship, which I think is probably going to happen to us, don't you? And it gave them great comfort and peace to know that Jesus was coming back, and that all this junk is going to end some way or the other. All this stuff I'm going through in my life has got to end. All this stuff I see going on in the nation has got to end. It has to end. And it's going to end when Jesus comes back, let me tell you. It's going to end, and something glorious is going to take its place. I'm ready for that. Well, there's the specifics of His coming. As I said earlier, I don't know a date. I don't propose to know a date. And I'm sure that every preacher that's ever preached and that's worth his salt at all has said that it could happen at any moment, right? I bet you've heard that for years, hadn't you? If you've been a Christian for 30, 40, 50 years or more, you've heard that, haven't you? But do we not remember that the Lord is not on a timetable like us? We don't know a date, and I really don't not sure that I want to know a date. But Jesus is coming, I know that. Verse 16 said, the Lord Himself will descend. Jesus is coming Himself back here to get us. In John 14, verses 1 through 3, very familiar passage. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, and here it is, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. In addition to Jesus coming personally, there will be no question that we will know when He comes. It'll be a split second, but we'll know it. Paul says, with a cry of command or a shout, the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God. That's suddenly, all that stuff is suddenly going to happen. We don't understand what all that means exactly, but we can discern that these signs will be loud enough that not only the Christians that are alive are going to hear it, but the dead in the grave are going to hear it. Isn't that something? The shout. You heard that, didn't you? From then on, we'll be with Christ always. We'll hear a lot of good singing up there, brother. Oh, man. We got pretty close to it last night, didn't we? I'm going to keep talking about that probably forever because it just had that much of a move on me. The last verse there, he says, therefore encourage one another with these words. Is that not encouragement? Is it not encouragement? Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. He's coming for His church. We as believers will always be with Him. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you know that you'll be in that group? Do you know that you'll hear Jesus calling when He comes? Let's pray.